Good to see everybody tonight. Hope you're having a good week. If you take your Bible and open to 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to be looking beginning in verse 20 tonight. So Sunday morning we were talking about sort of the middle section of this text where Paul is emphasizing really where Timothy needs to be focused in his teaching, and he was supposed to remind the saints of those trustworthy statements that Paul mentions in verses 11 through 13, and warns them about being distracted with just endless debate that would have been very easy for him to get swept up in, given the various false teaching that he was confronted with. In tonight's text that we're looking at somewhat changes the topic. Paul writes about becoming vessels of honor, and the paragraph really is about the subject of holiness. And so we're going to talk about holiness for a few minutes tonight. To begin with, though, he says it begins with an analogy. And it's a good analogy, relatable. I think it's relatable even now. And then he makes a point about it. And of course, the analogy doesn't hold completely to the end. You know, you know how analogies are. You can find fault with them. That's really not the point that he does. But he gives something that's relatable, and correlates that to the kind of life that we're supposed to be living before God. So he says, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable use. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he'll be a vessel of honorable use, set apart as holy, useful for the master of the house, ready for every good work. So the analogy is pretty simple. I mean, he says in a great house. I mean, you think of somebody who lives in a great house. If you try to think about, you know, Paul's and Timothy's world, people lived in very, very humble places, especially compared to, how things are for us. But he says in a great house, there's some vessels that are made of gold and silver that are used, on special occasions is kind of how we might think of it. And there's some vessels that, well, they're for dishonorable use. They're practical. They're not made out of things that are valuable. He makes the contrast between gold and silver and wood and clay. So some things are just practical. You might have a gold platter that you bring out on special occasions to serve a meal. You wouldn't use the mixing bowl to serve the meal, and I think that's what comes to my mind. As you just think about you think about the kinds of pots and pans and platters and things that you have in your home, you recognize some things serve just a utilitarian purpose, and there's some things that you keep out of the reach of small children, and you only bring out at certain times. Verse 21, he says, therefore. So here's his point. We're not going to belabor the analogy. Here's the point. If anyone cleanses himself from what's dishonorable, then he can become honorable. And in becoming honorable, then he can be useful in the service of his master for every good work. And of course, God has a use for us. He has a use for everyone. But he can't use everyone. There's only certain kinds of people that he's able to use. He's able to use only those who have cleansed themselves from what's dishonorable. So we'll talk about that a little bit tonight. Becoming holy. And if you look here, he says that if you cleanse yourself from what's dishonorable, you become honorable for you, set apart as holy. And I think that's really the underlying theme of this little paragraph here. The subject of holiness is a very big topic, as I'm sure you know. It runs from Genesis to Revelation, And if you really get into a study of holiness, I mean, it can be helpful in understanding the concept and how we relate to it. I have just a couple of points that we'll make about what is a very, very big topic. But we're told to be holy. I mean, he doesn't come out just and say it that directly. Peter makes that point. And there's other places that just tell us that we're supposed to be holy because God is holy. To begin with, only God can make us holy. Only God can make a thing holy. Only God can make a day holy. That's something that He alone does. Because He is holy, and when we think about the holiness of God, we can understand it really, I think, in two ways. The first has to do with the absolute majesty of God. He is separate from everything that is earthly and human. When we think about His power, His sovereignty, His greatness, absolute majesty is a way that it has been termed. That aspect of God is unattainable. When God tells us to be holy, that's not what He's talking about, because you and I will never attain to that level for the simple fact that He's made us and not the other way around. But another aspect of holiness has to do with moral and ethical conduct. And that really gets into us and where we begin to relate to the concept. That God has a moral and ethical nature that has been expressed in the Scriptures. It's been demonstrated down through time. And while there is perfection in that, and well, we're not perfect, we are to aspire to that. We are to be like God in that sense. But as we go a little further, we become holy by complying with divine commands of consecration. When we do that, God devotes us to His service. It's kind of wordy, but that's what you find in the Scriptures, and you can start in Genesis and just work your way forward. How does someone? We won't talk about things or objects or times. We'll just talk about people. How did people become holy? How did people become devoted to the service of God? Well, God made them that way. The Garden of Eden. God separates man from everything else that He made. He made man different in that He gave him a soul. He breathed the breath of life into him. So man was different in the scope of everything else that he had created. So that's an example of God making man holy. Of course, man sins, and so how can man become holy? How can he retain that when he's lost it through sin? Well, by complying with divine commands of consecration. God says, here's how. Here's how to do it. And I think there's some real good examples of that where he gives commands that are expected to be followed in order for someone to be set aside to serve His purposes. So you can look on a bigger scale. The nation of Israel was this way. The nation of Israel was set aside from all other nations of the world. They were expected to be the light of the world, the light to the world. And so how could they do that? Well, God gives them commands. He gives them a law through which they're able to serve His purpose. Maybe on a smaller scale, if you look at how priests, Levitical priests, were ordained. You know, not just anybody could be a priest in Israel, right? There was priests came from one family, the family of Levi, but not everybody in Levi was a priest. There were only certain Levites that became priests. And well, why were only certain ones priests? Well, it had to do with these commands that God gave for consecration. And then once these commands were followed, then they began to serve in that ministration. Another example of divine commands of consecration, number 6, you can look at the vow the Nazarite would take. And it was very, very specific steps that he would follow in order to have a distinction. Moving forward into something that's more relatable to us, we become holy by you know, becoming a Christian. God has given commands of consecration through which he marks us out, he notes us, he brings us into his family, and is able to use us. He devotes us to his service. And that's very much the point that Paul is making to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2. And once we're devoted to his service, then we begin to aspire to certain moral and ethical conduct. I use the word certain because we can talk specifically about morals and ethics as it relates to what God has commanded, particularly through Christ. You have anything you want to add or mention, any questions or anything about just becoming holy? Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think that really gets into a discussion of, you know, what is my service, and how do I serve? And yeah, the idea is doing the best we can where we are. Yeah. Anything else? Okay. Another thing that we can take away from this text is that our status before God can change. Our status before God can change. So, you know, if I look to my life and I say, well, I am dishonorable. I am not fit to be used by God. Oh well. Not oh well. That can change. That can change. And you know, I think Paul bears that out throughout these letters. We'll look to some things he'll say in the third chapter about the intent of the Word of God. It's not just a matter of pointing out what our sin is. It's about showing us what we can do about it. Paul says in this passage that if we cleanse ourselves, he's not saying that we can save ourselves. He's emphasizing the role that we have in aspiring to holiness. God can't repent for me. That's my role. That's what I'm supposed to do. But our status can change. So if you just use, you know, the language here, you can go from dishonorable to honorable. Unusable to serviceable. But you also can go from honorable to dishonorable, serviceable to unusable. And I think we'd recognize that. We all have, we make decisions and choices in our lives, and that affects our spiritual condition. We can, you know, fight the good fight, or we can compromise and turn away from God and give in to lust and pride or whatever else it might be. Paul is making it pretty clear here, I think, that that we've got to do the work. And it goes back to things that points that he's made already about the need for self-examination and self-reflection. Participating in a process for us to grow and to develop and to mature in Christ. And if we don't do that, then you know, we're not going to become honorable. We're not going to aspire to holiness, and we're not going to be usable in his service. And ultimately, that's going to have a bearing, a very strong bearing on my standing before God in judgment. The reason why, ultimately, I think that we're to aspire to holiness, why God wants us to be holy, is because of his nature, because of who he is and what he is, that he does not dwell in the presence of those who are defiled by sin, who have not taken steps to deal with sin as God has provided us the means to deal with sin. So our status before God can certainly change, for better or for worse. It's a matter of our participation, a matter of our obedience. But holiness enables us to become useful to the master. Sometimes, this is what is stated in verse 21. Maybe as we start to come to terms with our own sin and we look at our shortcomings, we look at things that are flawed in our character, we can become discouraged by that or defeated by that. In many ways, I think this text is very hopeful in the fact that, well, look at what we can become. I mean, it's great that we have a God who looks at us not just as in terms of what we are, but also in terms of what we can become. You know, if we would just be willing to work with him, God knows I can do great things through people like, you know, you and me. That we can be honorable, we can be useful, ready for every good work. There's much work to be done. And I mean, it's just basic and fundamental. We've been made for the purpose of doing God's work. That is how we engage in service. I mean, that goes back to the Garden of Eden. God consecrates man and then says, you're going to be the caretaker of the earth. Gives them service, stewardship. So there's much work to be done in care of everything that he's given us. And he will be the one that enables us. And you know, if you go back to the things that he said in the earlier part of the chapter about the resurrection, I mean, if God can raise Jesus from the dead, God can transform us and make us fit so we can accomplish the work that he's made us to do. Anything else about holiness? Well, it entails a lot. It entails a lot, it's a matter of us getting into God's Word and reflecting on it in our lives and seeing what we need to focus on, what we need to deal with, what we need to cleanse, and then doing that, you know, replacing sin with righteousness and then putting that to work in our lives. It's not just the life of a Christian is not just about sitting like this and listening or reading. It involves that, to be sure. It involves learning. Then it entails doing. Do we have time to do that? Not tonight. Yeah, I mean, it, what you say, I mean, that gets right at it. I mean, that gets right at the real, honest work that no one else can do for me but me. And over time, I mean, we, through that process is how we grow. And in growing, it enables us to see things more clearly than we once did. And we start to see the value of holiness. But it also helps us confront new problems, because there's always new problems that come our way. The greater we aspire to holiness, then the more competent we become in the process that you described. But I do think, to your question about how do you do this, I mean, I think in the next verse, in verse 22, he doesn't go into, it's not detailed, but he does tell us how you aspire to holiness by fleeing and pursuing. In those words, flee and pursue, I mean, they're almost identical in their meaning as far as the kind of fervency that's involved. So he says to flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. When you read this, you think back to the previous letter in the fourth chapter where Paul really dealt with this subject with Timothy. Youthful passions, you know, you think about lust and ambition that are very much experienced in youth. Although those same kinds of passions, if they're not properly dealt with in youth, I mean, they're going to carry through. You can be older and still be dealing with youthful passions. But he says to flee that, and instead you need to focus and pursue, follow after these qualities that he describes here: righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And he indicates that, yes, that's a very personal thing. Timothy was to do that. But he says to do it along with those who call upon the Lord from a pure heart. So there's an individual responsibility, to be sure, but it can be aided and supported by the group. Timothy is not by himself in Ephesus. Timothy is part of a church, and he is leading the church in doing this, leading them to holiness. And that's encouraging, because we can help each other in that. We share in the struggles of living a holy life in an ungodly world. I mean, there's temptations everywhere. There's pressures from many different directions, and certainly there's a tremendous amount of value in having other people to support us through that. And I like how he says to do it along with those who are calling on the Lord from a pure heart. So when you find other people who are aspiring to holiness, then, you know, cherish them and support them and join them in that effort. Anything else you want to mention here before we wrap things up? Okay, well, we will pick up Sunday morning here in verse 23 through the end of the chapter, talking about how we are to engage and conduct ourselves among opponents of the faith. Thank you.